Morning to everyone this morning. It's a beautiful morning to be here at God's house. I did enjoy my ride up this morning. I always do. Y'all are where y'all need to be this morning. In my profession as a chef, you know, a lot of times we try to come up with new dishes. And there's a process goes into that, usually. It's like, we're going to come up with a new dish. Usually it's built on a foundation of dishes or practices or recipes that have gone before. And we try to build upon that. And we try to use complementary flavors. And hopefully at the end of it, we've created something new, but that still resembles what it should be. It should taste good. It should look good. You know, you always eat with your eyes first, they say. So we always try to make it look good. We always try to make it taste good. And certainly we try to make it be of substance. You know, I find preachings and sermons are the same way. Now, just like a dish, we try to, usually in the process of making that dish, you know, before we serve it to the customer, you know, a lot of the guys I work with, we sit around and we taste it. We eat a lot. We taste a lot. And then within the council of ourselves, once we've decided, you know, this is pretty good. This is all right. This is acceptable to serve to the customer. And we're all in agreement on that. In the same way, sermons a lot and preaching's a lot the same way. We're building on the foundations of Christ. We're building on the scripture and the gospels that have went before us. We're not really creating anything new, but depending on your perspective, we might shine a new light, a different angle, depending on the preacher. We're all different. We all have different points of view. But as long as we're anchored in the truth and pointing to that truth, then there's no problem with that point of view. Now, I have messed up. Last time I was before you, I preached John 3. And I preached it in a way that I had never heard it before. And I knew I had never heard it before preached that way. But the imagery and everything that I saw while I was studying, it just spoke to me so much that, you know, I was a little blinded by the context of what I was talking about. I ignored a few important facts. And certainly I would have been well served to have vetted that dish a little bit. I'd have been well served to seek a little counsel in that. Because the error of my ways was not necessarily in what I believe, but in the way it was presented. So this morning, if y'all give me a little time, I'm going to try to correct that and show you where Brother Joe went wrong. That way you don't go that way wrong. Because if there's one thing we always want to do as a parent, as anything, when we make mistakes, we want to learn from them and we want to teach our kids not to make the same ones. So this morning, I want you to make the same mistake that I made when talking about John 3. Now, those of you that were with us that time, we used John 3 and 5. In John 3 and 5, we see that Nicodemus has come to Jesus and he's asked the question that Jesus already knew he was going to ask. And Jesus answered, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I attempted to you to explain what that water we're talking about, that born of what water? I went on to explain to you that this water is not talking about the water of baptism. We know that the baptism from the scripture, it's not for the remission of sins, but of a good conscience toward God. That's not what these waters of baptism are for. That's not what this water here is referring to. Now, I tried to use, if you will with me, just a minute, I tried to use John 4. And I believe verse 23. And just like in a dish, when you're trying to use complementary flavors, when you're trying to understand the Bible, when you're trying to expound upon the teachings here, it's good to have parallel verses to compare to so you can understand what that verse is. And the Bible is full. It's rich with parallel verses. But you don't want to use a perpendicular verse. And that's what I did. In John 4 and 23, and he's talking to the Samaritan woman. It says that all men should. Chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Now, in my previous attempt, I tried to parallel these two verses. It's talking about the truth and the spirit here. And I tried to take that truth to mean the water over in John 3 and 5. There's a few problems that arise when you do that. Number one, that should have been obvious to me from the start, is the context are not the same in these verses at all. At all. Now, in a spiritual sense, I believe I was in the truth, but you can't compare these two verses because they're not in the same contextual. Number one, in John 4, what's it talking about? It's talking about worship. John 3, we're talking about regeneration, rebirth, being born again. Those are two different subjects. Now, what's the danger in that, in taking these two verses and making them parallel? When you take worship and truth and you apply it to regeneration and rebirth, then you make regeneration and rebirth dependent on man. You make it dependent on worship. You make it dependent on the gospel. This is a dangerous doctrine. It's a doctrine called gospel regeneration. We as Primitive Baptists do not believe. And Joe Myers has never believed in gospel regeneration. I do not believe that the salvation and the rebirth in the Lord Jesus Christ and the movement of His Spirit is dependent on whether I get this gospel to the sinner or the unregenerate. I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. And if I've led any astray, I apologize for that. But where my heart and where my mind was when I was referring to this truth, just to let you know where my train of thought was, not that it was right, but my train of thought was never in the written gospel when I was talking about truth. My thoughts were in the truth being Jesus personified, as it is in John 14 when He says, I am the truth, I am the way. And it certainly, if we're going to see the kingdom of God and be in the kingdom of God, you've got to be born of Jesus. You've got to be born of His Spirit. But I never in a million years meant that it was the written gospel. Let's talk about that for a minute. There is need for the gospel, absolutely. It needs to be preached. I love this gospel. I love it. I want to hear more about it every day. But it does not give life. If you will with me for a minute this morning, we're going to turn to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 8, it says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It doesn't say the gospel gave the life. Who did? Jesus. But what does the gospel do? The gospel gives light to those that already have life. It gives light to that salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Once He's given you that Spirit, once you've born Him of His Spirit, He's given you those ears to hear, then this gospel means something. But it doesn't give that life. It doesn't give that regeneration. It doesn't renew. Sure, certainly it renews our spirit and when we come here together and we can refresh in those things that God, but it does not give that life that John 3 and 5 is talking about. Gospel does not do that, but it gives light on that salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. But if we don't have that Spirit that God warns us of, then this gospel will never mean anything to you. And it says such in Hebrews 4 and 2. We'll turn there quickly. In Hebrews 4 and 2, it mentions, it says, for unto us was this gospel preached, as well as unto them. It was preached. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. This gospel won't profit somebody that doesn't have that faith, doesn't have that hearing ear, that is not born of the Spirit. So let's turn back to John now. So what? What does this water? Now that we've established that this, it's not talking about the gospel, it's not talking about this worship, it can't be parallel to John 4, the mistake I made.
So let's go back now and talk about this water for a minute. It says, and if you're going to understand this verse, you've got to understand who he's talking to. You know, I made the mistake of making it sound like Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was trying to tell him. Jesus was trying to tell him in a way that he would understand. If you're going to understand John chapter 3 and all the way to John 3:16, you need to understand historically who Nicodemus was. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a ruler of the Jews. And according to some commentaries that you'll read, this Nicodemus was actually a keeper of the water. He was a keeper of the water. And if you're going to understand what this water means, you need to understand what this water meant in low worship. What was the water used for in this low worship? It was used to cleanse. Everything you had to clean in this old law of worship, the vessels, everything that was done for the sacrifice, everything was cleansed with the holy water. And there was somebody appointed in charge of that water. Like I said, I don't know that Nicodemus was this guy, but in some commentaries, it talks about Nicodemus being the keeper of the water, the one appointed to hold on to this water. And usually it was a higher up that did this. It was a ruler of the Jews. And that would go hand in hand with who Nicodemus was in the Bible. He's a ruler of the Jews. He would understand. He would definitely understand the significance of what water does. So there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily. And I made this point before. Nicodemus hadn't even asked the question, but Jesus already had the answer. He knew. He knew Nicodemus. He was one of his. He knew what he stood in need of. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot see it. He can't enter into it. So what is the significance of this water? What is it saying? This rebirth, this new birth that he's talking about. Not this natural birth, but this is a spiritual birth. When you think about this spiritual birth, it says born of water. And then it says born of the Spirit. Now, when you talk about that of, that's referring to the source. This birth is the source. The source of this birth is water. The source of this birth is in the Spirit. This is a spiritual birth. And within this spiritual birth, there's an aspect to that. There's a cleansing aspect. This birth is cleansing. It's a spiritual cleansing. This water is representative of that cleansing. Indeed, when we've been called from darkness into light, when we have that feeling, when the Lord indwells us with that Spirit and this gospel means something to us, I don't know if you remember or recall that in your life, but I remember that moment in my life. There was a time when this gospel didn't mean anything to me. But one day after he indwelled me with his Spirit and something tripped, something switched on inside me, that this word, I heard it and I loved it and I knew it and I believed it. And I knew that wasn't of myself. I didn't make that decision on my own. And there was a cleansing in that. To realize that Lord Jesus Christ loved me so much that he died for me and sacrificed himself on the cross and his blood was poured out and all my sins and iniquities were washed away. And when he indwells us, when the Spirit, he convicts us of those things. And there's a cleansing in that. It's a spiritual cleansing birth. It's not the water of baptism. It's not the gospel. It's his Spirit. And in that Spirit, when he indwells us with his Spirit and calls us from darkness into light, there's a cleansing aspect in that. And Nicodemus would have known that because he knew the significance of water. And greater than that, this cleansing, if we take this and we make it mean baptismal water, if we take this and make it the gospel, then it makes Ephesians 2 of none effect. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And in Ephesians 2, he's talking about the quickening, this life-giving force that God gives us and calls us to, within the Spirit and to the Word. And he says, for grace, by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. This birth is not of ourselves. It's not of works. It's a gift of God. Not of ourselves. that any man should boast. You know, if this was the gospel that was meant here in the water, if this was baptism, then that would put it on us, wouldn't it? This gospel regeneration. To understand this a little more, there is a parallel verse that I should have used instead of that one. That does. If you will, turn with me to Titus 3 and 5. And isn't it ironic? I don't know if it's ironic or coincidental. I don't believe in coincidences, but if we'd go from John 3 and 5, we're going to go to Titus 3 and 5. Isn't that amazing? I find it amazing. I don't know if it's coincidence or not, but John 3 and 5, the parallel is Titus 3 and 5. Titus 3 and 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By His mercy, He saved us. Not of works. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What happens in this birth? We're made anew. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus when He calls us from darkness into light. There's a washing in that. There's a regeneration. There's a renewing of the Spirit. Then we can parallel these two verses. The water is meant to cleanse. There's a washing and regeneration. We're born of the Spirit. There's a renewal in the Spirit. Yes, we're made new. We're washed and made new. Called from darkness into light. You know, when I think about these things, I always think about that old verse from I Am a Little Soldier. It says, I am a little Christian. The Lord hath made me so. All over a new creature. What wonders He can do. I love the things I hated, and I hate the things I loved. And the Lord is now preparing me to reign with Him above. If we've been prepared to reign with Him above, I want you to know it's because He prepared us. It's not from acceptance. It's not from being baptized. It's not from accepting this word. But it's all of Him. He calls us from darkness into light. He born of the Spirit. It's not of ourselves. It's not dependent on anything but the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. That's our only hope. That's our only glory. That's the only way one of us will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's done all things for us. He's called us from darkness into light. It's not about this gospel. Now, once that light's flipped on, oh, this gospel means so much. You know, once that switch has been flipped, that the Lord Jesus Christ switches within ourselves, so we can see a lot of things. You know, when me and Christy bought our house, we had a few light switches that were bad. And I had to change them. Now, I'm not an electrician, but I figured I could figure it out. So I went to the hardware store and I bought some new light switches. And I decided I was going to install them. But you know, once I took that light switch off the shelf, until I supply electricity to it, it don't do nothing. I could switch it on and off. It'll never do anything. But once I installed that light switch and the electricity was supplied, the light came on. When I flipped the switch, the light came on. But the switch was not the one responsible for the light and was not the one responsible for the electricity. The electricity was already present. In the same way, when God borns you of His Spirit, I want you to understand that this gospel means something to you. It's because there's already been a switch turned on. There's already been electricity supplied to you. His power and His Spirit's already been supplied to you. And once He does that and He gives you the ears to hear, then this gospel, the light switch gets flipped on. And the light is shone on where our salvation comes from. The light is shone down. The only hope, the only light we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the truth, the way, and the light. He's the only hope we have. And once He borns us of His Spirit, then this gospel means something. Once He borns us of His Spirit, when we're baptized, then this means something. But until then, you know, I could preach this gospel till I'm blue in the face. But it'll never bring one child of God to heaven. But once the Lord calls them, once the Lord indwells them with His Spirit, oh, this gospel means something. It's food.
It's manna from heaven. It renews and gives us hope and reminds us that there's more to this life. There's more to our being than just being on this old worldly plane. You're a child of God. You've been called from darkness into light. We have more hope. We have more hope than just this life. We have hope in Jesus Christ in this life and the next. And if I've led any astray with my thoughts last time, if anyone thought that's what I was talking about, I hope I've corrected that today. You know, if the only time that you're reading or studying God's Word is when you come, you're doing yourself a disservice. Because you know what? The man standing behind here, unless God is in on the throne, is just a man. I'm certainly not new to this. There's been plenty of preachers that have read things and preached things that are not true. That was not my intention. But if the only time you're studying God's Word and you take my word for it, the preacher's word for it, you should. We should have preachers preaching the truth. But you need to know. You need to know as a child of God what this truth is. You need to be able to call out false doctrine. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And the only way to do that is spend some time in gospel. You know, there's a lot of things in this life, in this world, that a lot of people accept as true that has no scriptural background to it. I'll give you an example. Recently, somebody talked to me about angels. And they said, Brother Joe, you know, when you see the angels depicted in a lot of paintings and stuff like that, Brother Joe, it's like you'll see men as angels, you'll see female as angels. When you go to the look God's Word, most of the time you only see angels as men. They call Gabriel, and when you think about Gabriel and Michael. And then our idea that angels are even male or female is not scripturally sound. We don't know that. You can't tell that. We need to know what the truth is, because there's a lot of false things out there. Let's consider that for a minute. What do we know about angels? One thing that I read in angels, if you will, turn with me to Matthew 22. And verse 30, it says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, when we're talking about to give this context, they've asked Jesus about whose wife would be in the resurrection to this man that was married seven times. This is what Jesus had to say. In verse 29, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, you do err. Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. When we don't know the scriptures, we're liable to err. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, I don't know a lot about angels. I believe in them. They're ministering spirits. They were sent forth by God to protect His people, to give messages. They're bearers of good news most of the time. And then when we were in trouble, they were forces of nature, forces to go before us and fight the battles that we couldn't fight ourselves. God sent them down. They are beings created by God. I believe in angels. I do. But it says, are as the angels of God in heaven. So if we're going to be as the angels of God in heaven, neither given in marriage or anything like that, as we know at least that they're not given in marriage. So whether they're male or female, we don't know. But where do these ideas come from that angels are male or female? Like I said before, most times you'll find that angels in the we think of Gabriel and Michael, we think of these masculine things, but their process, the things that they did were masculine. And a lot of times they're referred to as, you know, we associate them with masculine, but we don't know that angels are male or female. But when we see these images, where do they come from? When we think of, you know, when I think of an angel, I think I've seen them as female with wings. Those are the pictures we get. Is that biblically sound, though? I don't know. But in Zechariah, if you will, turn with me just for a minute. Five and eight. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I'm just trying to give you an example.
in chapter 5, verse 8, if you take just the scripture, and it says, "And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven." Now, that precious child that had asked me about this asked me, where do we get these images of a female angel? Well, that's the only verse I can find where anything that you could think of as an angel is depicted. But I want to challenge you and give you some homework to go back and read Zechariah. If you take that scripture out of context, then you don't understand what this verse is meaning. If you take that, it sounds like an angel. It does. If you miss Brother James's sermon on Ezekiel, talking about that angel, that angelic-like being with the four faces over there, this didn't mean that creature. We saw that was an image and a shape of God's preacher, the angel. But here, this is not talking about angels. If you go back and read this, Zechariah is being given a prophecy and being shown visions by an angel. And all these things are symbolic. And most of them are symbolic, I believe, of the Babylonian captivity that these children of Israel that were about to face coming in and coming out of that. But it doesn't mean that angels are female. You can't use that to justify that image that we have. And there's a lot of images out there. My point is, we need anything that we believe, anything that we do, anything that we hold dear, it needs to be biblically sound. Just because we see pictures of angels depicted as a certain way or a certain thing doesn't mean that's how it is. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We can know a few things about angels. Like I said, I believe them because they hear. But whether they're male or female is not important. How they're depicted is not biblically sound a lot of the times. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot of pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think anybody was back there in the old days drawing up a picture. There's no description of Jesus in the Bible. As far as his looks, as far as I know. And then when you go back and look how, and just if you ever took a fine arts class, you can go back and see the Lord Jesus Christ, how he's depicted at one point and carried through. It keeps changing. You know, I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ was blue-eyed and blonde-haired, brunette. You know, he probably, if I had to guess, he probably looked like those folks that live over in Israel do now. I don't think he had long hair. This Bible tells me it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I don't think he had that. If we're going to believe something, as you, a child of God, you need to spend some time in this Word. What you believe and what you see and what you hold dear needs to have scriptural basis, is my point this morning. I thank you for your good orientation.